For our scripture this morning, may we give attention to verses from the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 16th verse. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephareth in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. May God bless this reading and this hearing of the Holy Word. It is my honor to present and our privilege to have among us this day the Reverend Robert E. McClernand. I wish you could all know him personally. I count him a very fine friend, one with whom I hope there may be many more associations in the future. He's a Missourian. His college is Drury College. His seminary is the Federated Theological Schools at the University of Chicago. He's also attended Union Seminary in New York and had study with Reuel Howe and the Institute for Advanced Pastoral Studies. He has been minister in Chicago and until relatively recently in Charlotte, North Carolina at the Myers Park Baptist Church, where it was my pleasure first to know him. He is now pastor of the Watt Street Baptist Church in Durham. His charming wife, Joanne, and his three children reside there in Durham with him, where he is leading a very fine ministry among the students and the people in his area of that city. He has had experiences far beyond the local church, however. Out of these experiences, I'm sure we will profit in hearing him. Among these experiences have been his work with the National Laboratory School for Workers with Youth and for Workers with Adults at Green Lake, Wisconsin. He has also had experiences with both the Army and the Air Force in their leadership schools and in their programs of ministry to our armed forces in Europe and in the Far East. He is at this time also participant with the American Baptist Convention in their Committee on Ministry with Adults. His broad and varied background of experience causes us, I'm sure, to look forward eagerly and prayerfully to hearing him here in our chapel this morning. We welcome him to lead us now in worship.
I hope you read the scrawlings that are often found on the walls of public washrooms. I do. I read one once, and then I read it again three other times, until finally I was inclined to take it seriously. It said, Jesus was a rat fink. Now surely, if there is any bit of verbal vomit better designed to shock the sensibilities of a person who sees in Jesus the Christ both a center for adoration and his primary clue as to how God makes himself known in this miserable old world of ours, that scrawling should do it. It sounds both blasphemous and untrue, at least on first hearing. Jesus was a rat fink. For those of you who may have dwelt over long in a semi-monastic existence, rat fink is a term used in reference to someone who has copped out, who has refused to play the game by its rules, the end result being that he has disappointed and perhaps even shocked a rather large number of people. Jesus was a rat fink. Blasphemous? Well, perhaps. Untrue? I wonder. There is certainly evidence in the New Testament that there were people who considered Jesus to be a rat fink. According to the writer of the Gospel of St. Luke, our Lord did not receive many honors from the congregation to whom he first addressed himself or among whom he preached his first recorded sermon. We are told that things went well for him up through the reading of the scripture, but that doesn't tell us a great deal, for not many of us will ever get ourselves in trouble by reading scripture. But he preached, and after he had preached, it was obvious that they had heard him. For according to the record, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. They heard him, and they found out that he was a rat fink. They discovered that he was about ready to cop out and to disappoint them in their expectations of who that one who was to come would be and accomplish in and for the sake of Israel. He refused to meet their expectations of who the Messiah should be and of what the Messiah should do. They were extremely disappointed in him. And it isn't difficult to understand why. Especially if one places himself in the role of a Jewish zealot of that century, chafing under the bitter oppression of Roman rule with its sometimes inordinate blasphemy and cruelty. You read and hear the priests talk about that one who was coming, whom God would send to break the back of all of Israel's enemies. And as you longingly wait for the coming of that one, you watch your comrades dot the Palestinian roadsides with their crucified bodies, martyrs in abortive insurrection against Rome. Then one day the word spreads that there is an itinerant rabbi out of Nazareth who is doing great works and talking about a kingdom against which no powers can prevail. So your hopes rise. And you visualize the coming of the messianic deliverer, the guarantor of God's promises to the people Israel, one who will restore Jerusalem to its peace and to its power. But as you watch warily for the signs of this revolution which is to take place, he keeps talking about loving your enemies and other similar irrelevant matters. Finally, your last hopes are shattered when they take him in a garden and crucify him outside a city wall. The pains of disappointment are overwhelming. You actually believe that he might be the one, and yet he refused to pick up the gauntlet again and again. He was a rat fink. He was a disappointment. He was at the very best a surprising means of grace. And it's true, isn't it? Isn't it true, really now, that God in Christ doesn't turn out the way we expected? Isn't it true that he doesn't fight our battles for us the way a good religious God is supposed to fight the battles of his people? That he doesn't take away our suffering? That he refuses to play for us the role of God in the gaps, God stepping in to take over when things get too tough for us, God who is willing to rob his religious people of their humanity in order for them to be religious and for him to be God? He is a disappointment, isn't he? It is as if, rather than revealing himself in Jesus the Christ, in this Jesus, God hid his true nature in a Bethlehem stable and on an ignominious cross. He hid himself in the sense that he refuses to be the kind of a God that religions and religious people want him to be. And being religious people, we conceive of him in his magnificence and miss him in his plainness. We talk of thunderous omnipotence which in the depths of our heart we do not believe and would be scared silly if we did believe. But we talk of thunderous omnipotence and we miss him when he comes. We imagine the heavens spangled in glory for his coming. And we are unable to pay attention to a carpenter sitting down and eating lunch with some sinners. And we conjure up the most fantastic parades of color and noise for his triumphal entry, surrounding him with ravishing strains of celestial music. And then we turn away from the sordid misery of a man crucified between two thieves. He's a rat fink. Our God is a rat fink. He refuses to be what I, as a religious man, want him to be. He refuses to treat me the way I want to be treated. For me, no less than for that Jewish zealot who expected a militant Messiah, God in Jesus Christ is at best a surprise and more often a disappointment, because my faith in him does not cure my disease of mind and body. In him, in spite of what I was told, my doubts do not disappear. In his teaching, I do not find a clear and unmistakable rule for regulating my ethical conduct. And in his resurrection, I do not find the assurance that I will not die. He's a disappointment. He comes as Emmanuel, God with us, and he blesses me. And do you know what? He leaves me to live like a man. He leaves me to live like a man who has to live by faith if he lives at all. He does not rescue me from my humanity. In fact, just the opposite is true. Because he has come to me in Jesus of Nazareth, he makes me even more conscious of who, by his grace, I have been called to become. He is a disappointment. And yet, in spite of the disappointment, and in spite of efforts to do so, I cannot turn my back on that rat fink, Jesus of Nazareth. In spite of it all, and in spite of the fact that for some it is heresy, I still find myself moving from Jesus to God. I still find myself convinced that if I am to find him at all, it will be in the lowliness of Jesus the Lord. I do not know where all of the revolutions in theology are going to turn us in our day. But there is one thing I become increasingly convinced of. And that is that if men are going to see God in Christ in this age, they will do it only through one who comes to them in the first instance, not as a messianic figure surrounded by a host of angels, but as one of themselves, or as the man across the street. And that, I suppose, is why I am caught up short sometimes by a poem by Lawrence Ferlinghetti in a book entitled A Coney Island of the Mind. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and ran away to where there were no rootless Christmas trees hung with candy canes and breakable stars. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and ran away to where there were no gilded Christmas trees, no tinsel Christmas trees, and no tinfoil Christmas trees, and no pink plastic Christmas trees, and no gold Christmas trees, and no black Christmas trees, and no powder blue Christmas trees, hung with electric candles and encircled by tin trains and clever cornball relatives. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and ran away to where no intrepid Bible salesman covered the territory in two-tone Cadillacs, and where no Sears Roebuck creches complete with plastic babe in manger arrived by partial post, the babe by special delivery, and where no televised wise men praised the Lord Calvert whiskey. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and ran away to where no fat, finger-shaking man in a red flannel suit and a fake white beard went around passing himself off as some sort of North Pole saint crossing the desert to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, in a Volkswagen sled drawn by rollicking Adirondack reindeer with German names and bearing humble gifts from Saks Fifth Avenue for everyone's imagined Christ child. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and ran away to where no Bing Crosby carolers groaned of a tight Christmas and where no Radio City Angels ice-skated wingless through a winter wonderland into a jingle bell heaven daily at 8:30 with midnight mass matinees. Christ climbed down from his bare tree this year and softly stole away into some anonymous Mary's womb again, where in the darkest night of everybody's anonymous soul, he awaits again an unimaginable and impossibly immaculate reconception, the very craziest of second comings. Jesus was a rat fink. He is also Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, prepare our hearts for all of those very craziest second comings. give us ears that hear and eyes that see the glory of thine infinite majesty in Jesus our brother and in all our brothers in Jesus Christ the Lord. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May he make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.